Let's take our Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 29, please. Genesis chapter 29. We'll start with verse 31, read down through verse 35. Please pray for some folks who are still struggling with colds or flus or whatever it is that seems like it's stricken our church. And, you know, we believe in sharing, but not that. Keep it to yourself, amen? And so, you know. Genesis 29, verse number 31. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction, now therefore my husband will love me. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah, and left bearing. Great joy to have Pastor Kyle Haynes here. Brother Haynes has, I know this is the first time many of you have met him or heard from him. Pastor Haynes is pastor of the Shadow Mountain Baptist Church down in Morgan Hill, and I'm delighted to have him come for us on this Sunday. You know, it's always difficult for a pastor to leave his church and come. And I don't know, I've had evangelists in over the years and missionaries and different things. I don't know, just sometimes during revival time, it just seems like the Lord lays on my heart to have pastors. And I believe that God has brought Brother Haynes to this place for today. Amen. I really do. And I want you to hear from him. I want you to hear from his heart. He's a man of God. He loves the Lord. He walks with God. And he has been through some very difficult times in 7 years. At his ministry has not been an easy ride. In fact, I'll be honest with you. I think any man that's leading his church to walk with God is going to find there will always be challenges in this very resisted generation to God. They do not love what we stand for. They do not like what you stand for. In fact, they hate the fact that you're a believer in Jesus Christ. But you know, we come to this place so that we can be revived. This is our sort of our huddle. We come together, we get recharged, and we energized so that we can go out and do the work of the ministry. And we're going to do it for Him. And I pray today that you'll give your careful attention as Brother Haynes comes and preaches to us.
Well, it's a privilege to be here, as I said, to the Sunday School Hour, and I'm excited what the Lord is going to do in our hearts this morning. And so let's go back to our text, if you will, Genesis chapter 29. And I'm looking forward to today being with you. It's an honor to be anywhere. It's an honor to be able to preach the Word of God. I'll be honest with you. It's such a privilege. It's a blessing to have another pastor really give up his sacred desk on a Sunday. And it's very humbling to me that he called me, the circumstances of which are irrelevant. The fact is the Lord brought us together for such a time as this, and I believe that. And I want to be an encouragement to you today, and I want to be a blessing to your pastor moreover, because if I can be an encouragement to him, he's going to encourage you later on. And so that's my goal and my heart today, and I certainly appreciate his kindness already. And I thank God for this church. I thank God for your faithful stand, and I thank God for the place that you stand. This isn't an easy area. California is not an easy area to be a Christian and to be a godly Christian especially. But can I just say this? It's that way all over the world. It's not popular to be a Christian in our sense. Now, people may say, and by the way, I've learned over the years that not everything that has the name Christian is one. But I do know that what your preacher is preaching here from the book that we hold today as the inerrant, inspired, infallible, and preserved Word of God is the truth. And he's preaching Bible Christianity, and we don't apologize for that. And it's always encouraging for me to be in a church like that. And so I said to my wife last night, preacher, I said, I'm nervous. I'm going to a church I've never been, preaching to people that I don't know. And that's always, that may sound strange to you, but you may think that preachers, after a while, don't get nervous. That's a lie. We still get nervous. And at least I do. I don't know, after you've been preaching for 60 or 70 years like he has, I don't know. But I still get nervous. I haven't been doing this long enough to not be nervous, and I'm still dependent upon the Lord. Because I do it for him, Brother Stone Street. I'm just, you know, doing that. So, but we're just trying to have a good time. By the way, if you can't have a good time in church, you ought to stay home. But we want you here anyway. So I hope that you'll come back tonight. I'm really looking forward to tonight's message. I'll say this. I'm preaching through the book of Revelation. And it's been something that I've been avoiding. And I think the Lord's finally given me liberty to do so. I don't know everything, certainly by the greatest estimates. But I do know this, Jesus is coming. Amen. I'm confident about that. And I'm confident that the Bible tells us some truths that he wants us to know and hear and live by before he comes. And if that's the case, by the way, dear friend, and he comes tonight, wouldn't you want to be in church? Amen. You would want to be. And so the message I'm going to share with you tonight is a message that really shook our church to the bones. And I believe of the four or five messages I prayed over to come for the evening service tonight, I believe without a doubt tonight's message is the one that God has for all of us. And so I hope that you'll be back. Service is at 6:30, I'm told. And so hopefully we'll be back together. Let's, just because it will help me and my nerves, can we all stand together and read the first verse again? I'm not used to having someone else read my text for me. And so before I put this suit on, I'd like to get it tailored a little bit and then pray, and then we'll start to preach. Is that okay if I do that? Okay, thank you. I appreciate that. Amen. I am the preacher today. So do my best, all right? Let's read the Word of God. Just the first verse. I just want to get this back here and remember what we're doing here. Genesis chapter 29 and verse 31. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Word of God this morning. I thank you that it's true. I thank you that it has always been and will always be true. And I'm thankful, Lord, that everything else may melt and pass away, that this word will stand true for eternity. So this morning as we come and we open it, I ask that your Holy Spirit would take it, Lord, that you'd give us wisdom to rightly divide it, and that you would help us to hide its words in our hearts to prevent us from sinning against God. Lord, I thank you for this church and for this pastor. I thank you for his heart, for his people, and for the dedication, the faithfulness, the sweat, blood, and tears that he's put into this ministry. I pray that you'd bless that today. Lord, these people are here because of him and his labor to the Savior, and because of amazing grace. And we don't worship man, but we sure are thankful for the tools that you put in our lives, the vessels. And Lord, you've brought a pastor here and you've brought a people. And Lord, it's an honor for me to be here this morning. So I thank you for that, and I thank you for the safety and travel. I pray that you please be with Shadow Mountain this morning, even as the invitation is getting ready to be given, that you be with Brother Enriquez as he draws the net, that people, Lord, would be saved. And Lord, I also pray for this hour that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit, that you would preach through me your message alone, Lord, that you'd set a holy, fiery watch at my lips, that you'd prevent me from saying anything that would be a hindrance to your sweet Holy Spirit. But I pray, Father, you'd help me to be obedient, say only in all of those things that you'd have me to say for the glory and honor of the Lord. I pray, Lord, for the one that may be here this morning under the sound of my voice, that is not 100% sure that if they died today, they'd be in heaven. I pray that today would be the day that they would come to Christ, repent of sin, and be saved by amazing grace. I pray, God, today that you'd encourage Christians and challenge us to be different. Lord, certainly our expectation for revival is not in a calendar. It is not in a set date or in a set person other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we understand that you are the God of revival. I pray that today that our hearts would be very soft and very tender, that we would listen carefully what the Spirit of God has to say to this church. I pray that you'd bless that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. There are many things that I truly love about the Bible and that I'm thankful for. One of those things is that the scriptures never hide the faults of believers. Did you hear me? The Word of God very carefully does not hide the faults of believers. We see Noah right after a tremendous salvation by God's amazing grace, after he built the ark for the saving of his family, we see Noah getting drunk. We see Abraham in his life, though he was a man of great faith, and though when you study his life, a man that endured trials, and by faith his greatest characteristic, we see Abraham lying. We see Saul when he was even small in his own eyes, as God used him. Eventually we see him in anger and trying to destroy David. We see David, a man after God's own heart. We see him falling to lust. We see Elijah, after calling down fire from God and after seeing great miracles, we see him running from a queen in fear. I mean, God using all of those situations to bring about good and his glory. Our text this morning is another one of those stories, how Jacob ends up with two wives after being deceived by Leah and Laban. And at first glance, you think, what a mess. You perhaps know the story. If you're familiar with the Word of God at all, you know that Jacob, as he was sent by his mother to flee from his brother's wrath, as he goes and as he pursues what he thought was the will of God, and certainly after he encountered the presence of God, he thought, well, the Lord is with me and now I'm going to go. And as he goes to this place, he meets Rebekah. He goes to Rebekah's father Rachel, I'm going to get them all mixed up. Pretty soon I'll have Moses on the ark and Noah coming down with the Ten Commandments. I do that all the time. We see that Rachel takes him back, and we see that by deception, and certainly perhaps by a father's default, we see that Jacob now ends up, instead of marrying whom he thought he was supposed to marry in Rachel, we see him waking up the day after the honeymoon with Leah. And we see then, after another week is fulfilled, that Jacob goes ahead and follows his heart's desire because he really wanted Rachel. When he could have done right, he ended up taking a second wife. By the way, God's design is one man for one woman for one lifetime. Amen. And that doesn't mean, by the way, if you're here with your second spouse, that God wants you, that you're some whoremonger or you're some wicked, vile individual. What you have now ought to be for life by God's amazing grace. And so I say that not to be hurtful. I say that to be promising by God's grace. But we find here what seems to be a mess. And if you're familiar with the story, it gets really gnarly here, if I can use a California word for a little while. It gets really scary. And you see some things that you just go, well, I don't ever want that in my home. I would not want this partiality and this treatment that goes on and all of the emotion and all of the just yuckiness that comes out of this home. And you think at first glance, what a mess. But I can say assuredly, thanks be to God, that because of God's amazing grace and his mercy, out of a mess can come a miracle. And when we look at the Word of God, we've got to be very careful to understand that God's truths in Scripture are always wrapped around an individual. And when you study the life of a person, you do well to find out, okay, Lord, here's the truth and here's the person. Now, Lord, let that truth be in me. Let me take that truth for myself. And so this morning, if you're accustomed to taking notes, I want to preach to you about some fundamental lessons that we can learn from Leah. The title I've entitled the message is just Lessons from Leah. And I want us to capitalize on these messages that we can all learn when things don't go the way we expect them to go, that God can still get the glory. How many have ever thought that something was going to turn out a little better than it did? You had some expectations, and we all have, haven't we? We all see something turning out differently. I'll never forget, one day, my brother is 8 years older than me, and my sister is 10 years older than I am. And for years, Pastor, I was, because of my youth in comparison to my siblings, I was somewhat of an only child through my teen years, which could be dangerous, and it was. And so when we would go on vacation, consequently, because my siblings were a little older, and of course my parents were making a little more money at that time, we were able to do some things that we were not able to do when my brother and sister were home. And so we would go on vacation every year to the same place. And my dad and I had developed a relationship, and we were fishermen, and we liked to fish, and we liked to be by ourselves, and we didn't like to have anybody with us around. And me being the selfish young individual that I was at the time, when I found out that my brother and his wife were coming on vacation with us, I was not happy at all. I thought, I got to share my boat. And it wasn't my boat, it was my dad's boat. I got to share my boat seat. I'm going to have to share my bait. I'm going to have to share my fishing rod. And I wasn't very happy about them coming. So when we went down to the boat dock that day, I'm told that I was pitching somewhat of a fit. I have kind of a selfish, compulsive, individualistic personality anyway, and as I was going down to the boat dock, I just remember everything was out of sorts. I didn't want my brother around because I didn't really like him anyway, because he didn't like me, and I certainly didn't like his wife, and she did really like me, and that made it even harder. And so as we were going down the boat dock, I just remember ring jangling. Not dancing. I was just kind of, you know, you turn a corner and you spin out a little bit, and you're just like, I don't want to go. You know, you're just doing all this stupid stuff. Well, my dad, on the way down to the dock, down to the boat, and it was just a little fishing boat, my dad said, you better knock it off right now, because if you don't, you're either going to fall in this water or I'm going to beat you to death. I mean, that's just that's the era that I grew up in, okay? It wasn't child abuse, though I have some problems still from, no. That's just my dad. My dad was the kind of guy that'd say, you better knock it off or I'm going to jerk your arm out and beat you with it. You know, he'd do all that kind of stuff. He was an angry man. So we're going down the dock, and I didn't let up. I still had an attitude, and I remember turning around. I was going to say something very much smart-alecky to my brother, and I remember as I turned and spun around the corner, my foot hooked on an eyelet that was supposed to tie boats off with. And as I spun around and got to say something really miraculously smart-alecky to my brother, my foot hooked, and I did. You guys remember the Nest Tea Plunge commercial? I did exactly that. Slow motion, mack, and the water was 55 degrees warm. I hit the water and immediately came right out of, and I was soaked. My brother was laughing so hard, and of course that made everything better. Not only was my brother laughing, his wife was laughing, and my father was laughing and mocking me. And he said, see, I told you that was going to happen. And I was like, shut up! I was so angry. He made me walk all 3 miles back on a dirt road to the trailer to get changed. By the time I got back, I was muddy from my knee down because I was like, nobody loves me and I don't love, no one cares, and he's a jerk and I can't believe he's fishing. I mean, it was terrible. Can I say this? I didn't expect that day. It turned out completely different than I saw it. I had no idea that I was going to be wet. I had no idea that I was going to be muddy, and I was mad about it. Did you know that silly illustration tells us that there are probably things in our life that happen that we don't expect? But these lessons that we can learn from Leah this morning are lessons that can teach us what God can do even in a bad situation. I want you to notice, first of all, verses 30 and 31 are Leah's predicament. We find here that, okay, so Jacob does the wrong thing, and he takes Rachel's older sister, Leah, to wed, and then he takes Rachel to wed. And how's this all going to work out? Well, the Bible tells us in verse 30 of the same chapter, notice what it says, and he, being Jacob, went in also unto Rachel And he loved also Rachel, but notice this, more than Leah. And then the Bible says, and served him yet 7 other years. And then verse 31, and when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb. Now the word there for hated doesn't mean the hate that we would use as in hate crimes or hating someone. The word hate there just means to love a lot less. It's the same connotation that Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciples, he that doth not hate his mother and father and come and follow me cannot be my disciple. So Jesus is not advocating that you hate your parents. He's saying that you love him supremely. That's what he's saying. And that's what's going on here. We find here that Leah then was, because of this situation, that she was hated and she was loved less. Jacob loved Rachel much more. Now, Leah was a part of the conspiracy. And you have to remember that. Leah was a part of the conspiracy to deceive Jacob into marriage. So she was as guilty as Laban for her actions, and now she is in a terrible position. You could say that it was somewhat self-imposed. She could have said to Laban, I'm not doing this. I refuse. Look, can you imagine, ladies? He thinks he's going to marry my sister, and you want me to go in there? I'm not doing that, Dad. I'm sorry. That's wrong. It's dishonest. We really don't have a custom like that anyway. I'm not going to be a part of it. But she didn't do that. And so she went in, and she was just as guilty. She was in, listen, a relationship with someone who didn't really love her. Now think about that in comparison today. How many relationships do women find themselves in today with men that have no idea what love is, and they get into predicament? By the way, we can all find ourselves in somewhat of a predicament in that way, and they can all be by our own choosing. And that's where we find Leah. Well, what happened? Well, I can guarantee you, because I've been married to the same woman for coming on 23 years now, I know that if this happened in my home, that there would be some tears shed. You and I both know that Leah, as a woman, when she was hated and when she knew that her husband was tricked into it and she wasn't loved by him, that there was a night or two in her life that she shed some tears. We know that. By the way, someone said that tears are the silent language of grief, and you and I could probably put ourselves in that situation to say, man, if I were Leah and I woke up one day and I realized what was going on, I think I'd shed a tear or two. In fact, the text indicates that she had, because of God hearing her. So how would you feel if your husband plainly told you today, wives, in front of everybody, that he said, I love another woman more than you? You wouldn't feel very good about yourself, would you? Now, you got to remember, this was a very public scene. Everybody knew that Leah and Laban had deceived Jacob, and now because of the situation Leah's in, it was a public situation. Everybody knew that Leah could have stopped it. I think that would bring a little more tears. Going out every day and having to face the very people that think that you perhaps are something than what you are, and now all of a sudden you're in a situation where readily everybody around you knows that the other sister is loved more than you, you'd be a little sad, I think, to say the least. So we can see then the predicament includes tears. Secondly, we also see from the scripture that it includes some tension. The Bible says in chapter 30, notice if you will in the first verse, the Bible says, and when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister. She envied her. So I think you could say that aside from the fact that Leah was the oldest and Rachel was the youngest, and aside from the fact that there may have been some natural competition there, aside from the fact that we can understand from Scripture that Leah was tender-eyed, it doesn't mean that she was ugly, it just means that by way of contrast, when the Bible uses the word Rachel, that Rachel was formed and beautiful to look upon. Now that's natural. Now you can imagine then if you had two sisters, one was really beautiful and the other one was, we would just say, kind of calmly nice and she had a great personality, there would be some common competition there. But it went far beyond that. Because you see, now in the 8 years that the context leads us to believe, that we understand that Rachel looks and sees that Leah is doing some things for her husband by way of having children, which at that date was monumental, that now Rachel is not able to do. So the Bible uses the word envied. She was jealous of the fact, and she was envying the fact that she could not have children. By the way, can I say this? Only by pride cometh contention. So we understand that this predicament is self-imposed. This is what she decided to do. And now that she's in it, now she has some tears, and now she's feeling the tension. Can you imagine just the warm love in that home every single night when you sat down to dinner? Wouldn't that be great, right? After 8 years, here are all my sons. Oh, where are yours? Oh, you don't have any. Well, you may have got the looks, but look what I got. You know what I'm saying? You understand? So when you look at this predicament, you think, oh my goodness, you know, this is kind of yucky. What's the lesson? Well, the lesson that I pulled out of it are there are consequences to sin. But God uses the painful consequences of sin to discipline us, listen, and to bring us closer to Him. The Bible says in Hebrews 12 and verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and He scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. By the way, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight the paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. What is God's desire for Leah? God's desire for Leah is to use her predicament to bring about a great power through a promise. What is God's desire for us today? It's the same. It doesn't matter what our predicament is. God wants to use that situation to draw us nigh unto Himself. Draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. And I want you to see that's exactly what happened. First of all, we see Leah's predicament. Secondly, we see Leah's prayer. The Bible says in verse 32 and verse 33, notice if you will, and Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, He hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Now, I want to just be honest with you today. Some people placed in the same situation, including myself, would have kicked against the pricks of God's chastening. We would have despised it. It would have, for me, I know what I would have done naturally. Myself, in me dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, to be how to perform that which is good I find not. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. So I'm telling you in confidence that if I were put in this situation and I were Leah, my natural instinct would not be to pray. It would be to kick against the pricks of God's goad. It would be to say, why me, Lord? And even if the Lord would have said, because you chose it, I wouldn't have believed it. Because my heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Why does she have to treat me? Why does Jacob have to be such a jerk? Why does the only good thing I've got out of this is four boys, and I don't even know how they're going to turn out. I mean, they're only 8 years old, the oldest. And I'm just telling you, my nature, and by the way, yours, is negative. We don't look to the positive. I don't care if you're a natural, you think yourself as a natural optimist. Our first instinct when we get into a situation where we're hated, where there's tension, where we've been sobbing, is not to pray. You say, how do you know that? Because it's hard to pray, isn't it? It's hard to pray when things are going good. Ooh, it's getting a little quiet. I said it's hard to pray even when things are going good. And to stay faithful at it. When you get into a predicament like this, it's not going to be easy. But I want you to see that's exactly what Leah did. The Bible says, wilt thou up? I'm sorry, let me go back. She didn't chide against God. She didn't complain about it. Nor did she nag her husband, nor did she harass her sister Rachel. Instead, she turns to God. That's what Leah did. The Bible tells us, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved, and he that keepeth thee will not slumber. And Leah found that truth out for herself. I want you to see, first of all, her focus. We find here, instead of focusing on hopelessness or the hurt or the hunger for attention or the harm that she could cause in the situation and the manipulation that she could return, instead she turns her attention to the Lord. And she says by way of her first son, I see that the Lord has been witness to me the whole time. And she trusts in that. And I want you to understand that she could have gotten very hard situations, especially self-imposed, can cause us to become some of the worst people on the planet. We don't like to be around people. We don't like to hear from people. We certainly don't want advice like we heard about in Sunday school. And instead of doing all that, what does she do? She breaks up that fallow ground. By the way, that's what the Bible tells us. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 11, seek the Lord and His strength, seek His faith continually. Instead of letting her heart grow hardened because of focusing on her problems, or instead of focusing on her own feelings, she humbled herself before God and she prayed. Someone said, between the humble and the contrite heart and the majesty of heaven, there are no barriers. The only password is prayer. That's what she did. Her focus was not on her problems, it was on God. Secondly, I want you to see her faith. We see Reuben. The word Reuben means see a son. The Lord had seen her suffering and she declares it. The Lord had seen her suffering and knew her need. Surely, she says, now Jacob will love me. What did she want more than anything? She wanted Jacob's love, but she wasn't going to nag about it. She wasn't going to complain about it. She wasn't going to gossip about it. Instead, she says, Lord, I know that you see everything that I'm going through, and I trust you. Amen. You see it. If the Lord saw, can I say this, what Leah was going through, do you think He sees you? Oh yeah, He does. He knows exactly the very numbers of your head, friend. He knows what you lack in your checkbook. He knows how you're hurting. He knows the relationship that you're in. He knows the way your boss is treating you. He knows, by the way you may be treating somebody. He sees it all. We see her faith is in a God that sees. And can I say this? Because God saw Leah and God saw us, that means that He will always be seeing us, and He is always seeing us, and He never changes. We see her faith. We see the name Reuben. We see the second name, Simeon. The word Simeon means hearing. Why would she name them these names? You know, it's so different today. We name our children, you know, Brittany or whatever, and all these names, and Amy and Susie and Lucy and all these, which could be on the top 100 for that year. It could be in the top 10 for that year, or you had a friend or somebody that you want to name them after as a namesake because you want to always be reminded of their relationship. But in Bible times, names meant something, and they had a spiritual meaning. We see that in Reuben, and we see this also in Simeon. Why would Rachel, now remember, this is over a span. Let's just pretend that this was over a minimal span. Knowing that she was nursing, knowing that it was a minimum of 2 years probably before they had the next child. Let's say this spans 8 years. So let's just pretend after 2 years, or let's say even at the outset, let's be a little more generous. Let's say 4 years. After praying for 4 years, now she says, the Lord has heard me. Let me ask you a question. How long have you been faithful in praying to God for something that you've been going through? We think it's amazing if we have a prayer meeting 7 days before revival. We think it's awesome if we designate every Wednesday night for 6 months to pray for a missions conference coming. We think that's great. Friend, every single night that woman went to bed and prayed out to God. You can't tell me that she didn't. Why? The evidence is there. The Lord hath heard that I was hated. She didn't go around telling everybody else that she was hated. She didn't tell the press. She didn't tell the paparazzi. She told the preeminent one, the Lord Jesus Christ. She said, I want you to know because you're the only one that can change my life or my husband's life. Can I just say this? Wives, it's not your job to change your husband's life or to fix him. Your job is to pray to the Lord and let God do what only God can do. It's exactly what Leah did. We see thirdly then the name Levi. This word means attached. Now I want you to understand something, and you hear very carefully. She now felt, if you notice the verse, the Bible says, and she conceived again, verse 34, and said, a son, and said, now this time will my husband be noticed, joined unto me, because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore, his name was called Levi. Now she finally felt like Jacob was beginning to love her. And you may say, well, that's not true. They had 3 children together. You don't do that with someone you hate. We see it growing. It may not be full bloom yet, but I want you to understand that this woman sensed in her heart that Jacob was drawing nigh, and it had nothing to do with what she posted on Facebook. It had everything to do with what she told God and what God was doing in her life and what God was doing in her home. His love was growing for her as her love was growing for the Lord. And maybe that's our problem. And by the way, that is revival. When we go to Jesus, for Jesus, to get all of Jesus that we possibly can get in our life, and the love of God dwelleth in us, and then it goes out from us, and then it affects things. We start seeing people saved. We start seeing attitudes change, and that's exactly what we see here with Leah and with Jacob. By the way, if ye abide in me, Jesus said, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done for you. That's exactly what Leah knew. She didn't even know the New Testament. She had no idea that the Savior of all of mankind would make that statement, and it proves the second lesson. The second lesson is that God hears and answers the prayers when people come to Him from a humble heart of faith. Who dwells on the high and holy hill? The contrite ones. What does God want? Does He want sacrifice? No, what He wants is a broken and a contrite spirit. Oh God, Thou wilt not despise. The very end of one of the most beautiful and certainly the most penitent psalms in all of the Bible, Psalm 51, David made that statement. Lord, You don't want sacrifice, else I'd give it. So I do know what You want. You won't despise the fact that I stay right here and stay humble. The first thing we see here this morning, the first lesson comes at the expense of Leah's predicament. Secondly, we see Leah's prayer. She did not focus on people. She didn't focus on her problems. She didn't focus on herself. She just focused on God. So Lord, I'm in this message, this mess of my own volition. And now that I'm here, I want to ask You to forgive me. Because I want to live for You. Amen. I want You to be preeminent in my life. Lord, Jacob doesn't love me. My sister envies me. There's all kind of tension here. And Lord, I know that You've seen this all, and I know You've heard me over the years. And God, I'm just asking You to make me the vessel that You can use. And God did. We see that in the third lesson. We see this in Leah's praise. The Bible tells us in verse 34 and verse 35, and she conceived again and bare a son and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. Verse 35, and she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing. The word Judah means praise. Leah was praising God for who He was and for giving her children and answering her prayers. Again, what was her desire? Well, I guarantee you, she wasn't praying for children. You don't. I promise you, without a doubt, I'm going to get to heaven. I have full confidence that I will say to Leah, were you praying for kids? Because I don't think she was. I think she was crying out to God, and God was giving her children, and she saw her life changed with her husband. And at the end of those years, be they 8, be they 10, we have no idea. Now she could wholeheartedly lift up holy hands and she could praise the Lord Jehovah God. And she said, now I will praise the Lord. Her example is one of growing in grace over those years and growing in the knowledge of who God is. And she was growing closer to God because she was seeking His face. Jacob, in the meantime, was growing closer to Leah. Don't you know how many times have we led someone to Christ? And I led a man to Christ the last Saturday of 2011, I led an atheist to Christ. And he said, a year previous to that, he stepped a foot in our church the very first time because a friend of his had died. He said, I'm not coming back. Almost 13 months to the date, I was sitting in the living room of a dear friend, and I got to lead him to Christ. You know what he said? Whatever my wife has, and whatever my daughters have now, and whatever's going on in this neighbor's house, and in this neighbor's house, I want it! And he prayed and trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. I gave him his first Bible the next Sunday, and I said to people, open your Bibles and stand up, and he went... You know who did that? God did it. Do you know why he did it? I'll tell you why. Because there was a wife every Sunday that would walk out of that church and say, "Preacher, with tears coming down, please pray for my husband. I just know he wants to get saved. I just know he needs to get saved." And he did get saved. Why? Because she prayed. That's why. She got a hold of the throne of God with the blood of Jesus. And as she put that around it, he said, "I will honor that." And he drew that old atheist right into Christ. Got saved. I'll tell you this. I preached this message. Mona Aniger was walking out. She was praising God. She could relate to someone's prayers being answered. That brought the praise of God out of her life. Someone said, "I have never committed the least matter to God that I have not had reason to infinite praise Him." The least matter is cause for infinite praise. I want you to see what God did. What did He do? Did he change Leah's circumstances? Well, not at first. First, he had to change Leah's heart. I want you to notice three verses. If you're in the habit of highlighting or underlining or circling a word, I want you to look at verse 32, 33, and verse 35, and I want you to circle, underline, or highlight the word Lord. It's in all capital letters if you have the right kind of Bible. The word Lord there is the Hebrew word Yahweh. And this is the name of God that stresses the salvation and the redemption of God. She knew God. Can I say this in a way that most people who are vertical in this world will not ever know Him? I don't know if it was before this. I don't know if it was because of this. But friend, when she, by God's inspiration, called out Yahweh, and that's recorded for us, she knew God intimately, and I'll tell you what that means to me. That means that Leah's heart got right. She cried out to God, who is the only one that can forgive sins, and by the blood of Jesus Christ, Leah is waiting in heaven today. Why? Because she met Yahweh. So wait a minute, there's no Jesus mentioned here. I know that if you'll read the New Testament, Jesus said, if you want to get to God, you got to go through me. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. And then he said this, I'm the way. And I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. The door of salvation. Somewhere in her life, she opened the door. You know what? Leah had no more guilt. She was not stressed out anymore. She had no more guilt. She had no more bitterness toward her sister. She had no more hatred or envy toward her husband. She was not angry. She was not angry at God or at anyone else. She got her heart right. And I will tell you, that is the heart of revival. When we come humbly back to that door, and though we may have entered into that door and we're going in and out and finding pasture and we're being saved, I will tell you that the cross, the door to the cross, is a low door. And when we come back to that door, you got to get low. Not to get saved again, friend, but if you want to walk the way Jesus is walking, you better walk humbly. That's what Leah was doing. Leah decided, I'm not fighting this. Look, the whole world can tell me to do whatever, but I'm not fighting this. I'm going to God, and I'm going to go low. And friend, that's exactly what we need this morning. What every Christian in America, what every Christian under the sound of my voice this morning needs to do is say, God, I may not like these circumstances. I may not like the way things are going or people are treating me, but I know this. I need a new heart. And I want you to change me. God, if there's sin in my heart at the very bottom, I want you to tip me over and I want to get it out because I want to live for you. That's what I want. Leah's home was changed. Because her heart was changed. By the way, God says, behold, I bring it health and cure, and I will cure them. And I will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. That's the God that we serve. We serve a God that is so long-suffering and He's so full of compassion and so of great mercy. See, how do you know that? We're all sitting here this morning. Amen. The fact of the matter is we draw air from His grace every day, and we would not be here if He were not so forbearing with us. Amen. That's the beginning. God changed Leah's heart, and lastly, and I'm done, God changed her home. She now had children. She now had more affection than she ever thought possible. Her home was a happy home. By the way, not because she got her own way, but because she was living God's way. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. The third lesson is unimaginable things, great and mighty things happen when you call upon the Lord. At times we find ourselves in predicaments that are less than desirable, no doubt. Some due to wrong decisions, consequences of sin. And those situations can set us into a tailspin. In those times, God may not change the circumstances to suit you, but He will change you to suit your circumstances if you'll return to Him. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for Leah's example. I thank you for how you've greatly used that passage in my life. And Lord, I'm glad that you're the same God that you've always been. There may be here someone today, Father, who is in a trial, in some kind of predicament. It may be self-imposed. It may be because of sin. It may not be. But Lord, they've been complaining. They've been chiding, maybe even against you. Lord, I'm convinced, because we're alive today, it's not too late to repent. It's not too late to start over and ask for the refreshing of God's Holy Spirit. Lord, the Bible tells us and promises us if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I appeal to your promise. And I ask that you would work in this invitation in a mighty way for your glory. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, with nobody looking around, just to prefer others, I want to ask you just a couple of questions. I don't know any of you here today. I don't know your heart condition, but I know that God does. And I'm confident in that. I'm also confident in the fact that there's probably at least one person in this room that God had this message planned for. And you know it. I don't. But you and God know it. And I wonder this morning if God has so spoken to your life and your heart, you would not let Him have a greater entrance. Because I will promise you, friend, if your goal is to live for Him, that will never be accomplished outside of you coming back to God. You can focus on the world falling apart and the liberals are doing this and all this other junk if you want to, but you'd make far better, greater progress in your walk with God if you'd focus on Him. Maybe you're here today and you say, "Preacher, I'm a Christian. I am 100% sure that if I died today, I would be in heaven. I know that. I have that confidence in Him. I've been bought with a price. Nevertheless, the Lord has spoken to my heart this morning about my relationship with Him and about a situation that I'm in or about the way I've handled some things. And I need to do some business this morning with God. Would you pray for me?" If that's you this morning without anyone looking around, would you just slip your hand up so I could pray for you? Anybody like that? Hold them up just for a minute. I just want to see it. I'm a Christian. I know it. But God has specifically spoken to me about an area in my life. Thank you. You can put your hands down. In a moment, I want to be true to my promise and I want to pray for you. But I do want to ask a second question. Friend, maybe you're here and you're not saved. And you know what that means. Maybe you're here and you're not 100% sure if you died that your sins are forgiven, that your home is in heaven. But you sure would like to know. Maybe you're here and you say, "Pastor, I want to know that God. I want to know Yahweh. I want to know how I can be saved. Would you pray for me?" With no one looking around, friend, would you just be honest with me and the Lord this morning and say, "Preacher, I'm not saved, but I'd like to be. Here's my hand. Pray for me." Anybody like that? Just slip it up. Anybody? I see that hand. Thank you for being honest. You can put it down. "Preacher, I'm not saved." I see that hand in the back. Thank you, young man. Anybody else? "Preacher, I'm not saved. I'm lost. I don't have that assurance that Jesus is mine, that my sins are forgiven, that I have a home in heaven, but I'd like to know. Pray for me. Here's my hand. Unashamedly, pray for me." I'll not come to you. I will not point you out. I promise. Here's my hand. I want to know that God. Anybody else? All right. That being said, in a moment, we're going to stand and I'm going to pray for you. If you slipped up your hand for any reason today, I want you to make your way to this old-fashioned altar. And when the music begins to play, I want you to do business with God. Friend, the one that raised their hand that said, I'm not saved. I want you to make your way when others are coming and praying at the same time. And I want you to come and I want you to find one of us and let somebody take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure that Jesus is your Savior. We want to help you with that. And I know that God wants to help all of us today to learn a lesson or two from Leah. Let's all stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being so good. I pray first, Lord, for this one that's lost, that said they need to be saved. My prayer today is that you'd give them great grace and courage to step out from their seat and come down and find somebody that will help them. And Lord, as we greet them, I pray that they would be saved according to the grace of God. And I pray that hour would be now. I pray, Lord, for these others that said they're your children. God, you spoke this message obviously today for them. I pray that every one of them would find their way to this old-fashioned altar. And Lord, that every one of them would do business with God, that we would see the power of the Holy Spirit begin to change them, their countenance, their situation, their family. Lord, that the blessings of God would shower, that you would be glorified. Lord, we want to live for you. In order for that to be, we've got to come back to you, and we come back that way humbly. We ask this in Jesus' name. With heads bowed.